Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
And so there are other areas in your life that God wants you to prosper in. And specifically, this month, I want us to focus on how can we achieve maximum success and optimum prosperity in regards to the relationships that we have in our lives. All right? So we're going to cover, once again, romantic relationships, but I believe the principles we're going to learn is going to affect every other aspect of your life. Because before you can try to get into a relationship and have a quality one or an effective one or a fruitful one, a meaningful one, a beneficial one, you have to have first worked on yourself. Because the Bible says, I wish that you would prosper and be in health even as what? Your what? Your soul prospers. Let's look at that. So my life will not prosper beyond the quality of my soul. That the condition of my soul is going to determine the condition of my life. That if I want a healthier life, a better life, a greater life, my soul has to be the one that I'm focused on prospering. Now, we learned also a few weeks ago, I told you guys that you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body, right? We talked about that. I'm a soul, I have a body. I'm a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. So, if we have all these things, we are Trinity, we are tripartite being, which part of the three of you, which part of you do you bring into a relationship? Which part of you are you bringing into a relationship? What was that? All three, I hope, right? All three of you are you bringing into a relationship. It's important that we understand. You're not just entering into a relationship only based on the physical, I hope. So if a person says, well, if the body is the main aspect of you that you're trying to relate to someone through, so you'll be like, well, you know, he doesn't look like Morris Chestnut, so I can't date him. You know, she don't look like Nicki Minaj, so. She don't look like Beyonce, so, you know, I can't talk to her. That's not my taste. So that's a person who wants to relate to someone primarily focused on the body, the physical. Right? And we know what happens when you only relate to the physical, then you have a superficial expectation, right? You have an artificial relationship. And you're only focused on one third of that person. All right? So now the physical is important because we're bringing in all of us, right? So the body is an important aspect. But then there's also two other parts of that person. So then we also have a soul. Before we get to the soul, you also have the spirit. How do I judge whether or not I want to enter into a relationship with someone if I can only physically see the physical outward appearance? How do I connect to a person's spirit? How do I know a person's soul? How do I know that this is a person that I can engage in a relationship with, right? If I can only look at the outside. Now, what about spirit? How do I judge if a person is suitable to be in a relationship with by looking at the spirit? How do I see spirit? How do I know spirit? See? And a lot of people just get into relationships focused on one aspect of the person, and then the relationships never work. Luke 9:55, the Bible talks about Jesus rebuking his disciples because they wanted him to do something, and Jesus responded back to them and said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Do you know there's people that come into your life who are not of the same spirit as you? Right? And so you have to also discern a person's spirit. How do you do that? Okay. So a person that you want to get into a relationship with should be sharing the same spirituality as you. Truth of the matter is, when people's relationship status changes, Devon, their status with God changes. People get into relationships, and then their relationships with God begin to get the second or third or fourth place in their lives. So they once were committed to church and committed to Bible study and committed to prayer, and then they get into a relationship and their relationship status changes with God. Remember, God is your first love. And any person that can change your commitments and your longings for God has become a God to you. So the spirit is extremely important because you're joining with a person's spirit when you enter into a relationship with them. All right? So we want to make sure our relationship with God is tight. And that's what I wanted to focus on a little bit today. Next week and the weeks after, First Lady Shanique is going to be joining with me. She's going to be, you know, taking the wheel. You know, she's the relationship guru. But I just wanted to set the stage for what's to come, all right? So we want to focus on the body, focus on the spirit, and now the soul. Now, how important is the soul? The Bible says that you will prosper and be in good health even as your souls prosper. So you cannot have a healthy relationship with an unhealthy soul. Okay? As a matter of fact, we know that when God created man, the Bible says that when he created him, man became a living, what? Body? Man became a living soul. So all your living is done in your soul. Here on the earth, all of your living is going to be wrapped up in your soul. What do we say the soul is? We said our soul is our what? The soul is our mind. The soul is your will. Your soul is your emotion, right? Your soul contains your attitudes. Your soul contains your dreams. Your soul contains your desires. That's going on in your soul. And our soul, the Bible says we are a living soul. We're living on this earth and we're operating out of our soul. Our soul is so important because when Jesus died for your sins, he saved you. He redeemed your spirit that was disconnected from God. Your spirit is now alive to God. But guess what happens? Although your spirit has been redeemed, your soul is the aspect of you that has to learn how to change, how to be conformed to God. Amen? So your spirit is conformed and your spirit has been saved. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've been saved, you've been redeemed, your spirit is alive. But now you have to now get your soul to come under the influence of the spirit. That's what we learned in Romans 8, that we're called to walk after the spirit and not after the flesh. But it's the soul that you have to now train. You have to disciple. You have to cultivate a hunger and a desire for your soul to now crave the things that it's supposed to crave after. Right? So you're feeding your body, you feed your spirit, you feed your soul. But what your soul needs to actually be healthy and your soul needs to be to prosper is that first and foremost, your soul has to now be healed. Remember when Jesus came to the earth, he said, the Lord God has sent me to preach good news to the poor and to heal the what? The brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. Another translation actually says, or the original translation for the brokenhearted actually means shattered minds. So when God comes into our lives, he saves our spirit. What he begins to do is now the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes to now begin to work a deliverance and a healing that our soul now needs. Our soul has been wounded. Our soul has been destroyed in some areas, shattered in some areas because of disappointment, because of painful memories and traumatic situations. You see, that's why a person can look good on the outside, but they're dying on the inside. Why? Because their soul is hurt. Their soul has wounds that they need to be healed. And when you try to get into a relationship and your soul has not first been healed, your soul will begin to exude pain and hurt and fear and all sorts of ungodly elements, right? And it takes God's grace, it takes God's mercy, it takes God's anointing to be able to have a whole and healthy soul. How many people want their souls to be healthy? Amen. We need healthy souls. Amen. Say, I want a healthy soul. I need my soul to be healthy. All right? God is concerned about your soul. If God is going to prosper you, he's going to start with your soul. He's going to start with your thoughts. He's going to start with your beliefs. He's going to start with your mind. Amen. He's going to deal with that aspect of you. All right? I want you to write this down. How do I know that I have an unhealthy soul? How do I know that I have an unhealthy soul? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How do I know when I have an unhealthy soul? How can you tell somebody you're dealing with has an unhealthy soul? If you guys want me to stop, I'll stop. Ready? Because here's what happens. I'll stay there a little bit longer. It takes about a year to really know a person's soul. It takes about a year. I'll give up to a year. What I mean? Because you remember when Adam and Eve sinned, and the Bible says that when they sinned, they were in a perfect relationship, Adam and Eve. Then all of a sudden, when they sinned, they felt that they were inadequate for each other. They were incompatible for each other. Eve sinned, she gave Adam the fruit, and then when they both sinned together, the Bible says they both ran, they both hid. And what was the first relationship that was impacted? Their relationship with God. And then, as a result of their relationship with God impacted, their relationship with each other was impacted. Adam blamed Eve for his fall, she blamed the serpent for her fall, and then there was this shame-based feeling in both of them that kept them from being able to connect with each other, all right? But here's the deal. The Bible says that they both viewed themselves as being naked, and then they ran and they hid themselves and covered themselves up. God then asked them, who told you that you were naked? Who said that you were naked? Why are you perceiving or seeing yourself as if you are inadequate? Or you're lacking or missing something. Who told you that? Who said that you don't have enough of what you need to be in a healthy relationship with me or with each other? Who told you that? Right? There was the perception of both of them began to change when they began to see themselves wrong. So here's the deal. They no longer wanted to show themselves or expose themselves to each other. That was a sign that there was a split or a rupture in their connection. When they could no longer expose themselves to each other. So watch this. That was their soul. It wasn't their body. The body, what they did with their body, putting on those fig leaves, was just simply a manifestation of what happened on the inside. So here's the deal. You will find that for some people, it's easier for them to expose their physical body than it is for them to expose their soul. Some people will rather show their body naked than their souls. Why? Because it's actually easier. It actually feels easier to do that. Isn't that strange? Yeah. Most people would rather show their naked body than their naked soul to you. So what does that mean? That means just because you had sexual intimacy with someone doesn't mean you know them. Right? A person has learned, some people have learned to guard their soul so well that they'll rather just sleep with you than to expose their heart to you. See, why is it so hard to be in a relationship? Why is it hard to be in relationships with people? Main reason why is because when you truly engage in true intimacy, that word intimacy is what we're going to hear a lot of as we continue down this path this month. And I love, if you break that word down, it means enter into me and you'll see. Enter into me and you'll see. The only way you can truly engage in intimacy is not just physical, right? There's three parts of you. Prostitutes have mastered that, right? Giving up their body and protecting the rest of them. Their soul, their spirit, they don't want anything else to do with that. You can do that. Same thing with worship. Worship is an act of intimacy with God. But I can come to God and I can worship and externally lift my hands, sing as loud as I can, but my soul and my heart is still far from Him. Didn't He say that? You give me your words, you speak and give me your lip service, but your hearts are far from me. Come on. So it's not enough just to come into the presence of people and come into the presence of God and showing up. But when you show up, how much of yourself are you showing us? How much of yourself are you showing God? You got to remove those fig leaves that are on your soul that's protecting you or preventing you from seeing God or seeing the truth of those around you. So you need at least a year, because a person can come up and show you their representative. They can wear their mask really well, and they can do all that they can do to make you want them according to the way that they perceive you want them to be. But then a person can only fake for, I say a year. That's why I said a year. You, see, it takes time to expose a person's soul. Or, here's another shortcut. I gave you a little secret, a little hack. Find out their friends. Look at their friends. All you need to do is look at a person's friend. If they don't have any friends, then you need a year. But if they have friends, find out who their friends are, because like attracts like. You are your friends. So if you know a person's friends and you know, why are you hanging out with these people if that's not the person that you are? No, that's who they are. All right, that saying is so true. Show me your friends and you show me who you are. Come on. All right? So I gave you two little life hacks right there, relationship hacks. All right, so let's jump in this. How do you know you have an unhealthy soul? 1 Corinthians 13, are you there? Verse 4, for the sake of time. We all know this. This is the scripture that's infamous for being the love chapter, the chapter that talks about love, and love is patient, love is kind, love is all of this stuff, all right? So, a person whose soul is healthy has a capacity to love according to the standard of love. A person who has a healthy soul can love the way God loves. Right? Now, let's make this clear. We all know that we have some growing up to do when it comes to the love of God. We all know that we all have to grow in love. Amen? We are on a love walk. And the Bible tells us, if we're going to get there, hopefully, by 1 John 4, it talks about how do you know God is by your love. Okay? How shall men know that you are my disciples? By the way you love one another. So love is the only indication, or the clearest indication, that a person knows God. Okay? So now, the Bible says in verse 4, I'm reading the New Living Translation because it's easier to understand. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It doesn't keep no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Okay? That's a healthy soul. A soul that has a capacity to love at this level. And the wounds that you've experienced along the way, and everybody's wounds might be different. Some of you guys got a little knife wound, a stab wound. Some of you guys got a bullet hole in your soul. All right? And then we all have some. We all have been hurt. But, you know, the amazing part is when you have a soul, a wound on the outside, you know how to take care of it. When you have a physical wound on the outside, you know if you need to put a Band-Aid, an ointment, if you got to put some hydrogen peroxide, whatever it is, you know how to take care of that. But how do you care for a wound in your soul when you can't physically touch it and physically get there? How do you heal what you can't see and what you can't touch? But you know you have one because your life's fruit will show it. So a person that has wounds in their souls can't love according to the standard of love. So now, if love is patient, then an unhealthy soul is impatient. An unhealthy soul is not kind. An unhealthy soul is jealous and prideful and rude. Unhealthy souls are possessive and controlling. Unhealthy souls are easily annoyed and irritated. Everything annoys you. All right, anything ticks you off, that's a sign that your soul needs to be healed. Or you keep records of wrong. All right. Not letting go of offenses, bringing up past mistakes. The reason why you do that is because you've been offended or wronged before, and you're holding on to that, right? So, and the Bible says to be healthy in our souls, we have to learn how to let things go. So we need to learn forgiveness, right? Amen. Unhealthy souls rejoices about other people's faults. So if something bad happens, you say, good for them. Good for you. All right? That's an unhealthy soul. You're not supposed to rejoice over other people's faults. Amen. You cover them. You pray for them. Amen. How about this? Seeking to hear all angles. Instead of seeking to hear all angles and arriving at a truth, you make prejudice decisions or prejudgments. So you're quick to judge or find fault. Unhealthy soul. Giving up easily. You know, endurance is a sign of a good soul, a strong soul. But people who quit easy and give up so easily, a sign of an unhealthy soul. Being slow to believe. You call that being pessimistic. But a soul that has learned how to mature in the Word of God has the ability. The Bible says love hopes all things, believes all things. So when you're slow to believe, the Bible calls that unbelief. Help me with my unbelief. Being slow to believe something. So, you know, you hear good news, but you'd rather believe the worst of it. You kind of ease your way into it. Like, well, I'm not going to give them the benefit of a doubt. You got to prove it wrong, right? Now, that's not a sign of a healthy soul. We'll get to that in a little while. But an unhealthy soul loses hope and gives up. And finally, watch this. An unhealthy soul can't suffer well. Notice what he says. Love endures through every circumstance. So that's why when people get married, we make these vows where we say, through better or worse, through sickness and health, through richer or poor. Right? Every circumstance. So a person with a healthy soul entering into a relationship, if they can't endure through circumstances and they can't suffer well, if they can only be with you when things are going good, but when there's some, when the funds are low and there's some unforeseen circumstances that come up and that person can't ride with you or rock with you anymore, that person has an unhealthy soul. So, one of the questions I begin to look for when I ask people, talk to people, when you're going to be in a relationship with somebody is, can you suffer? Can you suffer? Because not everything is not going to be a bed of roses every week, all right? You're going to go through some things together. And that's what proves the validity or the credibility of your relationship. Amen? So now, if we know that that's a sign of an unhealthy soul, and I know something that was said, you can identify and say, you know what, yep, I got to grow up in that area. Let me show you something real quick. Matthew 7. Look at this really quick with me. Matthew 7. Hallelujah. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. See, because even all those things I just said, some of you probably heard that, and you'd be like, oh, yep, that's my wife. Oh, yep, that's my mom right there. Or this is that person. Disclaimer, for the rest of the series, when we go through this stuff, don't think about anybody else. don't think about, when you hear something like, oh, that connects with my, that's somebody else. No, start with you, all right? You prosper. I realize when your soul prospers, people around you begin to prosper. Things change when you change. All right? And Jesus was infamous for this. For example, look at this, Matthew 7. Judge not that you don't be judged. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. Don't criticize, find fault, condemn others and you won't be judged. So guess what? If people always criticize you, or you always find like it just seems like people are real critical of you, more than likely it's because that's how you are to others. Don't judge and you won't be judged. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is not just about money. Whatever you do, every action, every deed in your life is a seed. You know that? When you sow mercy, the Bible says, you will reap mercy. When you sow generosity, you'll reap generosity. You sow love, you will reap love. But if you sow judgment and fault-finding and criticism and anger and annoyance, then that's what you're going to get back in life. Every one of you are going to be fruitful in an area. And that fruitfulness doesn't necessarily mean good stuff. You will see the manifestation of whatever you sow. In your behavior, in your words. Okay? So, don't judge, criticize, condemn others so that you won't be judged. Verse 2. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging, coming to conclusions about people, is the standard by which you will be judged. That doesn't necessarily mean that after you die and go to heaven, this is what's going to happen to you. This is right now. You see that? The standard by which you treat people is how you'll be treated. That's why you cannot come into a relationship expecting others to change and you not change. You can't sit and say, well, if he loved me, he'll love me the way that I am. See? Now, God loves you the way that you are, but he loves you too much to allow you to remain the same way that you are. You see that? So, when you come in just as you are, yes, you come to God as a sinner, as a wretch, as, you know, broken, however, that's great. But God does not, remember, God's intention is to see you prosper even as your soul prospers. So if you come to God broke, you come to God poor, God's going to bless you so that you can begin to thrive in your finances, amen? If you come to God and you're mean and you're angry, God will teach you how to prosper in your soul so that you can be merciful, so that you can be compassionate. And that's a testimony of what God has done in your life, amen? that God worked in you. Like, if you can admit the areas in your life where you know you were bad in, you know you were quick-tempered, you know you used to cuss people out, whatever it is, that's the area you say, oh, God, I want you to release that grace that you said I have and work that out in my life. All right? And then, guess what? You know how you're going to find out? You get into a relationship. You know, it's very holy to be. It's very easy to be holy by yourself. Come on, it's easy to be saved alone. You get into a relationship. See, that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is what you know for a test. But wisdom is what shows up in relationships. What you really know, and you put it in the context of relationships, then we know if you are wise, you have understanding, or you just got facts, head knowledge. But it has not made an 18-inch drop from your mind to your heart. And it has not changed you. See, God needs, there are seasons when God will allow you to go into the wilderness in isolation, and he'll train you and develop you. And then he says, all right, now he puts you back in a group. He gets you back in connection with somebody. Then you will see what's really going on in your heart. And it's a good thing. If you should count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because now you see what's really going on. You don't know where your heart is until you get back into some relationships or for some people, situationships. All right? So, Jesus told us, if you want to be treated a certain way, you have to treat people a certain way. That's relatively simple, right? How you want to be treated, treat them that way. Well, Pastor, what if they're not treating me the same way? The Bible didn't say anything about that. Which means it's your responsibility to treat people a certain way, regardless of if they treat you the same way you want to be treated. Why? Because whatever you sow, you reap. Somebody's crying back there. That's you. All right, we're almost done. Verse 3. And look at what Jesus goes on to say. Why do you worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you got a log in your own? Listen, God used this verse to convict me so bad a number of years ago. You know what he showed me? This is how he told me this. He said, anytime you can point out a fault in somebody else's life, it's because you have one. Whenever you can be quick to point out faults in somebody else, it's because you have one. And you're seeing it because you got something in your eye. But what you see in that person that might look like a small thing is really something big in your own eye. But you can't see it because it's in your own eye. So anytime I look at somebody and I find like I'm finding fault and criticism in them, it's really because I'm trying to divert the attention from what's going on in me. And it's true. He said, you got a log lodged in your eye, and you're sitting there trying to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. Which means that Jesus always made you responsible for your actions. Do you know that nobody can make you mad? No one can make you mad. You choose to be mad. No one can get on your nerves. No, something is already on your nerves. That person has activated it. But if it wasn't on your nerves, you won't respond to it. Y'all don't like me today? Listen, this is how the Lord dealt with me. Why worry about a speck in a friend's eye when you got a log in your own? Next verse. So what did Jesus say? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Notice there's a speck in theirs and a log in yours. See? So anytime you find fault in others, it's because you have something going on in your own eyes. I don't have time to look at it, but another verse, I was in Luke 17, don't quote me, where when Jesus was talking about offenses, he said, it's impossible to go through life without offense, without offense coming. And he said, woe unto the person who does the offending. But he says, if somebody offends you, you forgive them 70 times 7 times. We might be like, well, that's not fair. If they hurt me or offended me, why do I have to forgive them? I'll tell you why. Because you want to maintain a healthy soul. And your soul can't be healthy if you're holding on to offense. Right? And then with an unhealthy soul, you can't expect to have healthy relationships, healthy connections. All right? Because what's going on in your soul is going to leak into the relationship. Amen. So my last verse we're going to look at is 1 John 4. So what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do with this soul that needs to be redeemed, that needs to be cleaned, that needs to be healed? All right. 1 John chapter 4. And we're done. First John 4, verse 7. So what do we do? Where do we begin? On this area, this life of ours, the soul of ours that needs to be delivered. 1 John 4, 7 says this, beloved or dear friends, beloved, let us love one another. Let us continue to love one another, for love comes from yourself, from God. All right. So now we're going to begin to identify where we find true love. There's only one place where we learn to live out of true love. And love comes from God. So I cannot love beyond my understanding of the love God has for me. You can't love beyond your understanding of God's love for you. As a matter of fact, your soul will be healed to the extent that it has experienced God's love for your soul. If you know how much God loves you, that's where you actually begin to find the healing in your soul that you need to enter into a relationship and be able to give love the way God wants you to love. Let's keep reading. Love comes from God. Anyone who knows God knows love, right? But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. There's no limits to how much you can love once you realize how much God loves you. See, on the other end, a person who can be patient, who can be kind, who can hold no records of wrong, is a person that has received the unconditional love of God. When you realize how much you're loved, it is that same love you can now give in a relationship. But the problem is, if we get into relationships looking for people to love us the way only God can love us, then we enter into all sorts of disappointment and heartache and heartbreak. You let me down. You weren't there for me. You didn't show up. All those things. It's like, oh, yeah, he's human. He isn't going to be there all the time. But guess what? Even if that happens, you don't take offense. You see? And you can still love them radically. You can still love them despite of their mistakes. And that's the agape love. That's the unconditional love. That's the love that God has given to us. That whether you're a complete success or an absolute failure, God loves you the same way. Whether you do everything right or get everything wrong, God loves you exactly the same way. That's the agape love. And that's the love you're supposed to love with, love out of. So watch this. We're going to wrap up. Verse 10, this is real love. Everybody say real love. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Hey, this is real love. Not because the person loves you the way you want to be loved. That's not real love. Real love is not looking at a person's attractional qualities and saying, I'm going to love them because of this, because they can cook. Or I'm going to love them because they smell good. I'm going to love them because they're cute. That's not real love. Real love loves without needing anything back in return. Until you can do that, you are not ready for love. This is real love. Not that we loved God first, but that he loved us. He wasn't looking for anything back in return. He loved us despite of the fact that we were his enemies. We weren't thinking about him. We had hatred in our hearts and rebellion in our souls towards him. But he still loved us. He gave his only son for us as a sacrifice to what? Take away our sins. See? So the only way God knew he was going to be able to take away our sins from our soul is by giving us love. The only way he's going to correct us is by loving us first. We are trying to correct people without showing them love first. And it'll never work that way. And we have to correct ourselves. The only way we can correct ourselves is if we know how much we are being loved right now. The love of God is, watch this, is both, it's perfect, it's permanent, and it's present. God's love is what? Perfect, permanent, and present. What I mean by that? That right now, church, you're not trying to become. Remember we talked about all those wounds that we got in our souls? We're still impatient and angry and all this stuff. Despite of all of that, God still loves you right now, presently, perfectly, permanently. Woo! I don't know what that does to you. Think about that. Bring yourself into the... See, most Christians think that they're going to get to a place where God will love them. That if I get this right in my life, then God will start loving me more. God is not going to love you any more than he already loves you now. And the minute you begin to bring yourself in the present tense of God's love for you, your life changes. Woo. You are presently being loved by God. In your failures, in your shortcomings, your weaknesses, it doesn't matter. He loves you just as much as he loves his own son. He loves you just as much as he loves Jesus. That's what heals your soul. Knowing and experiencing and receiving the perfect love that God has for you. Yeah. So you drink it in. You know what I look at? I see God's love as? I see God's love like this. When you go outside in the sun and you have this ray of sun beaming down on you. It can become unbearable at times, right? Just the heat baking down on you. So you have the opportunity to go under the shade and go under the cloud and prevent that sunlight from coming in. I see God's love is just like that. It's just like this beam of love that's just flowing down to every single person. And it's only the people that choose to get under, from under the shade and choose to stand under that ray of love will just allow it to seep in and they absorb it and they just receive it. It's like no matter what I can do, no matter where I go, this beam of love is just coming down on me all the time. Even if I sin, even if I rebel against God, I curse God out, he still loves me the same. The love ain't, the sun ain't going nowhere. The love of God isn't going anywhere. And then when you stay under the sun long enough, it changes you, doesn't it? It changes your composition. It changes your physical being. That's what happens to the love of God. When you begin to say to yourself, I got to do something for God to love me, you just put yourself away from the love that's already coming down to you. The minute you begin to say, God, you love me just as I am right now. There's nothing I can do about it. You're just loving me ferociously, fervently, passionately. There's nowhere I can go. God, you love me. Abundance of grace is coming down. He's giving you the gift of righteousness every single day. He's not counting your sins against you. He's not holding any offenses because he loves you unconditionally, outrageously. He's lavishing love on you every single day. You wake up, he's giving you new mercies. Come on. He's releasing an abundance of grace every day because he loves you. And the minute you begin to believe it and come into a congruency with that love, your life changes. When you believe how much you love, you don't want to sin anymore. It's just like when you know somebody's good to you, you don't want to hurt them. It changes you. Love uplifts you and releases you into the fullness of who you really are. So as we close, what was that verse? 1 John 4, verse 10. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Notice that's past tense. He loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we are to love each other. Amen. So, as we close, this is where we're bringing ourselves into. For the next few weeks, we're going to use this basis of love to become the foundation of how we approach every single relationship and area of our lives. Amen. This unconditional love that we receive. Knowing that I am loved today, I have become lovable. Knowing that you are being loved today, you are not lovable. Do you believe that? I want you to say that with me. Say, I am loved permanently, perfectly, and presently. I am being loved permanently, perfectly, and presently. Say it one more time. Say, I am loved permanently, perfectly, and presently.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.